So my name is Michael Wagner. I usually am in the 9 a.m. service. But today I'm pitching a doubleheader, so because Pastor Lanny's away in Ukraine. So I would appreciate you continue to bless him and pray for him while he travels back. Huh? Where is it? It's right here. I got the Madonna mic on. Can you hear me okay, though? Okay, well, Kenny's going like this. I don't know what that means. You want me to talk louder? Okay. It's on. It sounds okay to me. Is that okay? Don, can you hear me in the back? Okay, good. How many of you know that we have a reputation in this community? We have a reputation in this community because of our view of the Holy Spirit. We refuse to put God in a box. In this house, we preach the full gospel. In this house, we give the Holy Spirit free rein to do what He wants. That sound like us? And this earns us a reputation in the community, doesn't it? But you know, it's not limited just to this community. Worldwide, Pentecostals or Charismatics are shunned by fellow Christians. Just this week, Governor Palin was hammered because of the rumor that she may have, at one time, spoken tongues. I expect that reaction from you. But there are some denominations who think that speaking in tongues is of the devil. And when it comes to prophesying or supernatural healing, well, they don't know what to make of that. I recently had an encounter with a fellow brother who goes to another church, and he asked me, "Hey, what do you think about this whole Todd Bentley thing?" And this was before Todd Bentley's failings were made known publicly. So he said, "Hey, what do you think of this Todd Bentley thing?" And of course, he was referring to the Lakeland revival. And I said, "Well, you know, I don't think of it as a Todd Bentley thing. I think of it as a Holy Spirit thing. Because I think it unwise to place your faith in man." And now in retrospect, under the circumstances, that was a pretty good answer. He said, "Well, yeah, I've been looking on the internet, and this Todd Bentley, he's been saying some pretty unbiblical things." I said, "Well, did you ever go on God TV and actually watch him?" He said, "Well, no." And I said, "Sometimes those things are taken out of context. You know, people pull a little snippet out and they put on just out of context. They put it in the internet for everybody to see." Again, Governor Palin, a good example. This week she was quoted out of context during an interview. So he said, so that was my response back to him. And he said, "Well," and I continue to say that, you know, rather than looking at man, why don't you look instead at the manifestations of the Holy Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit? And he said, "Well, what's the largest growing church in America? The Mormon church. Is that a manifestation of the Holy Spirit?" See, my brother missed the point. Manifestations of the Holy Spirit are not where people go to church, but it's how people's lives are touched, how they are changed. Now, I have no plans to defend ourselves or to rebuff our critics. Everybody has a right to be wrong. And so I have chosen that I will bless my brothers and sisters in the church community that are in the kingdom. I will bless them and I will not curse them. But today I want to take some time to provide a perspective about what all the fuss is about. I want to take a time to provide a biblical perspective of the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit's desired interaction with those of us who are committed to Jesus Christ. I'm going to work through Acts 2. And I want you to look at Acts 2 theologically, from a theological perspective, but perhaps just as importantly, I want you to look at it from a historical perspective. And so this brings us to my one rule for today. I want you to look on the Pentecost event as a historical event that you might be able to put yourselves into. Okay, just an ordinary group of people that encountered an extraordinary event. A lot of times when historical events, we're studying on historical events, it's real easy to think of them as these monumental events, something that's really, it's hard to put yourself into. But for today, perhaps one of the most monumental events, I want you to just simply think of it as a historical event for now. Simply a historical event. It was simply an event, a group of exceedingly ordinary people who were in a room and consumed by extraordinary circumstances. So today I want to try to put all of us into that position. Then, as we wrap up, I'm going to try to hang some theological skin onto the historical framework that hopefully I've built. Okay, so let's start by praying. Heavenly Father, before we go any further, we stop, we acknowledge you. We welcome your presence here. We invite you, Holy Spirit, to come upon us. Father, I just pray that we would lay aside every preconception, every past experience, any circumstances in our lives that are going on presently. Lay them aside and turn to you. For Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. We invite you to come. We ask that you come. We plead that you come. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Acts 2. I want to start by providing a little background before we actually get into that chapter. And I want to start in the Old Testament. Specifically, I want to start in the book of Genesis. And specifically, even more specifically, I want to start in Genesis chapter 1. And it says in chapter 1, verse 2, "Now the earth was formless and empty, darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters." Only the second chapter in the Bible, and there's already a mention of the Spirit of God. Now, the Old Testament, continuing through the Old Testament, we're going to go very quickly through the Old Testament, but the Old Testament is replete with examples of the Spirit of God. Bezalel, he was filled with the Spirit of God in Exodus 31. Gibeah, the Spirit of God came upon him, and he started prophesying in Numbers 24. Ezekiel, the Spirit of God gave him visions in 1 Samuel 10. And David specifically refers to the Holy Spirit in Psalm 51. Now, in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit was not only introduced, but prophetic words were offered about the Holy Spirit regarding the future. Specifically, two areas: through whom the Holy Spirit would be given, and to whom the Holy Spirit would be given. In the former case, Isaiah in chapter 11 says that the Spirit will be given through someone from the Davidic line. In the latter case, to whom the Holy Spirit would be given, Joel 2, starting verse 28, talks about the outpouring of the Spirit on all flesh. So this was pretty quick, But as we leave the Old Testament, we can see what the Jews of Jesus' day had expectation of. Because they had known this, they had learned this, they had seen from their readings, and they had known about the Holy Spirit and what they could expect. Now, as we move into the New Testament, we see a bridge from the Old Testament words regarding the Holy Spirit to the actual event on Pentecost. So in the New Testament, let's start in Mark. Mark 1 in verse 8, John the Baptist identifies Jesus as the one who would baptize with the Holy Spirit from the Davidic line. John the Baptist also baptized with water, which is a prophetic picture of how we would be baptized with the Holy Spirit. In other words, through total immersion. John the Baptist baptized all of the people who came to him. All of the people. This then is a prophetic picture of to whom the Holy Spirit would be given. It would be given to all. So even in the New Testament then, there is that additional prophetic picture of how the Holy Spirit would engage in a prolific outpouring of the Spirit to all people through the ministry of Jesus Christ. Now, as we get closer to Jesus' death, references regarding the Holy Spirit become less and less disguised, specifically in the area of John chapter 14 to John chapter 16. John 14, verse 16, it says this, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever." And then in verse 17, it says, "The Spirit of truth." In John 15, this point is reiterated. And then in John chapter 16, Jesus said that the Holy Spirit would come only after he leaves in verse 7. And then in verse 15, that the Spirit would make the things of the Lord known to each of us or to them. The last comments to the disciples prior to Jesus's ascension were words of encouragement within the context of the Holy Spirit. So in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, it says this, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Okay, so this is all the setup. So as we're moving now into Acts 2, I want to kind of set the stage a little bit. What was going on as we move into Acts chapter 2? First of all, what was Pentecost anyway? What was that all about? Well, originally Pentecost was known as the Feast of Weeks. And if it was one of six celebrations that was commanded by the Lord in Leviticus 23. And it is celebrated on the 50th day after Passover. And that's where we get the term Pentecost. Because the word Pentecost derives from the Greek word for 50th. It's also, by the way, known as the Feast of the Harvest. It celebrates the ingathering of grain and the first fruits that are offered unto God. It also celebrates the giving of the law. And that is because the Sinaitic law was given 50 days after the exodus of Egypt. So they're actually celebrating quite a few things on this day. So based on Acts 2, we can presume that during Jesus' Christ time, that dispersed Jews from all over the nations made the annual pilgrimage to Jerusalem to partake and celebrate in this festival. So in summary then, this is what we have. A festival celebrating the provision of the harvest and the giving of the law in which the Jews from every nation gathered. So this was the setting for the giving of the Holy Spirit for the very first time. All right. Second, when did this occur? Well, in Leviticus, the Israelites were instructed to count off 7 full weeks starting on the first day after the Passover Sabbath. So the Saturday after the crucifixion was the Sabbath day of the Passover. The resurrection was the first day of the 50-day count-off. Now, Jesus walked the earth for 40 days after the resurrection. Therefore, Pentecost was 7 weeks after the resurrection, and it was 10 days after Jesus' ascension. Okay, so that's just the time frame. Okay, into Acts 2, what I like to call the Day of Days. We know the setting, we know the time, and remember for now, I just want you to look at this simply as a historical event, as if you were there yourself. All right, Acts 2, I'm going to read starting in verse 1 down to 13. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors of Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They have had too much wine." So, let's walk through this passage deliberately so that we might understand more perfectly. When the day of Pentecost, this is verse 1, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Now, what does the all mean? Now, Acts in chapter 1, verse 15 refers to a group of 120 believers. Are they talking about 120 believers? Or are they just talking about the 12 disciples? Generally, scholars tend to prefer the former view, that it was 120 believers that were there when the Holy Spirit came upon them, to be more accurate. Remember that chapter 1 flows right into chapter 2. And between Acts 1:15 and on into Acts 2, there is no separate number. There's no number change. It's still the 120 that flows through. Also remember that the chapters as we know them, right? I mean, it wasn't originally written in chapter and verse, right? As we know it today, you know, chapters were provided in the Bible about the 13th century, verses and about the 16th century. So that was considerably after the time in which this was written by Luke. So based on all the evidence that we have, it seems as though that the room had 120 people in it when the Holy Spirit came. They were all together. In other words, the all in verse 1 actually means all. Okay. So it would be maybe, I don't know, a room maybe of this size. Okay, so where do they meet? Okay, I'm going to go out on a limb and I'm going to say they probably met in some place large enough to accommodate 120 people. Okay, I think I'm on strong ground there. Was it the same place as where they all congregated after Jesus' ascension? Was it the same place as where the 12 met with Jesus for the Last Supper? Unfortunately, we don't have enough information, so no definitive conclusion can be drawn. However, in general, it's thought that they were met in some kind of large upper room over a, obviously a large house. So when did they meet then? Well, obviously they met sometime in the morning. You may say, well, why obviously? Because if you go to Acts chapter 2, verse 15, Peter is defending himself and his disciples from the accusation that they were drunk. And what does he say? It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. So this is my speculation. I speculate that after the ascension, there was a period of 10 days. During that period of 10 days, the disciples would collect daily in the morning, I guess about 8 o'clock, get together in one room with one heart and in unity simply to pray. Pray that the gift would be given. So they're all collected, patiently awaiting the gift. All right. So I lie. Maybe they weren't patiently awaiting the gift. Because I know if it were me, I'd be getting pretty impatient by now. Come on, Lord. It's 10 days. Tick tock. Let's go. When are you going to be given the gift? Right? That would have been my position. Everybody looks like, nah. And we would have been much more patient. Yeah. Yeah, I know. So they were probably wondering if the gift would ever come. So imagine yourself there. All right, right into the good stuff. Suddenly, in verse 2, suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. So the gift was given suddenly. It was a sound like the blowing of a violent wind, but it was not a violent wind. It was the sound like a violent wind. Now, I had an interesting experience this week. I was up at Calvert Hospital, and I was up going into one of the doctor's offices. And so we got in an elevator, and the elevator's open and close. It sounds, sounds like this violent wind. I didn't realize it. Until on the way down, we were coming down, and there were a couple of ladies there in the elevator car with us. And one of the ladies says to the other one, hey, you know, it sounds like a violent wind, those elevator doors opening and closing. And suddenly I think, oh, maybe that's what it sounded like in the upper room of Pentecost. Sounded just like the elevators at Calvert Hospital. Anyway, it filled the whole house. So presumably, even if there was somebody who wasn't, you know, in the upper room, somebody somewhere else in the house, they likely heard it too. And in verse 3, they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. Now, this requires a little bit of discussion because it's unlike any experience that we may have had. Now, I'm sure all of us have seen, you know, artist depictions, paintings of, you know, the very pious disciples, you know, there, and these tongues coming down on top of their head, tongues of fire coming down on top of their head. And the whole thing looks really holy and pious and like that, which is nice, but it may not actually help us get the historical picture in our head. First of all, the scripture doesn't say that it was fire in a literal sense, but rather that it was analogous to fire. And furthermore, it came down and it separated as if the oneness of God came down and touched each person individually. I like that. Like the oneness of God came down and touched each person individually. Kind of the way He deals with us today. He deals with us, even though He's a big old God of the universe, He still deals with us individually. So what's up then with this tongue thing resting on each one of them, upon them? It doesn't say, you always see them resting on their heads, don't you? They're always on their heads. It doesn't say that they rest on their heads, just said that they rested on each one. I don't know, it could have been on my shoulder, hand, I don't know. But this tongue, analogous to fire, came down and rested on each one of them. Now, at this event, so what is up with this tongue? Well, at this event, the Spirit imparts the knowledge of God and the empowerment to go forth and to proclaim the gospel. The tongue, then, is a symbol of that impartation and of that empowerment. Into verse 4. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in other tongues. Yeah, another symbolic reference of the tongue. As the Spirit enabled them. Okay, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. So what does that mean? They were filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, rather than focusing on the significance of the word fill, instead let's focus on the effect of the filling. What was the effect of the filling? In other words, what was the fruit of the Spirit? Well, the effect was increase. There was increase in courage, in strength, empowerment. There was an increase in the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. There is another aspect of this. This part about speaking in tongues. Oh, here we go again. The speaking in tongues. Remember what it was all about. It was all about impartation and empowerment. And so as a result, this speaking in tongues was a tangible manifestation of that impartation and that empowerment. This was the evidence to them that the encounter that they were having with the Holy Spirit was authentic. The disciples were commissioned to proclaim the gospel to the nations, and now they were to be given the tools consistent with that commissioning. Now, going from verse 4 into verse 5, am I echoing a little bit there, Kenny? Does that still sound okay? Did I change? So okay, still sound. My voice must have changed. Clearly, I need some water. All right, the scene changes between verse 4 and verse 5. Verse 4, remember, they're in the upper room. Verse 5, they got to be moving to the streets of Jerusalem. They come in contact with Jews, presumably both locals and dispersed Jews who were there who were celebrating the Feast of Weeks. And it says, starting in verse 5, and I'll read through to 8. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language?" You see, the conditions for the advancement of the gospel could not have been more advantageous, right? It was almost as if God had planned it that way, right? God-fearing Jews from every nation had undertaken the journey to Jerusalem to celebrate the feast. People from every nation who loved and who served God and were open to His message were gathered in the exact same place as those who had just had a real living encounter with the Holy Spirit and who were eager to share it. Everything was just right. Now, the sound described in verse 6. Now, it doesn't say what the sound was in verse 6, but I'm guessing it was this. I'm guessing that it was the sound of 120 people talking in dissimilar languages. Okay, that would leave a bit of a ruckus. So imagine hearing this, you know, in the streets of Jerusalem, and then going to investigate. And you go and you find people speaking your language that they should not know. This is cause for bewilderment. All right? They're not from where I come from. How is it that they know that language? This is additional evidence, though. Remember that there was the Holy Spirit came, they spoke in tongues, so that it was evidence to those who were speaking. But it also now became evidence that the Holy Spirit was there to those who were hearing. In the verse 12, it says, they were amazed and perplexed. They asked one another, what does this mean? Some, however, made fun of them and said, they have had too much wine. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below. Now, I'm not going to get into all of Peter's sermon and dissect it. However, there are two points about Peter's sermon that I would like to make. First is that Peter was clearly empowered. Remember, only 52 days previous, Peter was doing a lot of cowering and a lot of denying. So sometime, but now, he's boldly proclaiming the gospel in the streets of Jerusalem. So sometime between 50 days previously and then, he must have had a pretty strong encounter. And I'm guessing that it was the one with the Holy Spirit he had only had just a little bit before. Okay, the second point about Peter's sermon, as it was powered by the Holy Spirit, it had the desired effect. Because it says in Acts 2, verse 41, that 3,000 were added to their number that day. And remember, it was 3,000 from every nation. You know who founded the church in Rome? It wasn't Paul. It wasn't Peter. It's generally thought that it was the dispersed Jews who had an encounter with the Spirit that day who went back to their place of residence in Rome and planted a church there. See, seeds were made that day on Pentecost Sunday. And then they were dispersed throughout the entire known world that they might grow and start churches all throughout. All right, back to Acts 12:2. What does it mean? That was the question that they asked. What does it mean? And by the way, we have the same question before us today, right? Well, what does it mean? What does it mean for us today? I hope that you are able to take a look at this as a historical event, one in which you could picture yourself there. It's important for you to be able to picture yourself there because I'm confident that the same thing is going to happen here. Because it's no different, right? It's the same God. It's the same faith as the early believers. It's the same period of time. Now, you may say to me, the same period of time? What do you mean by that? It was 2,000 years ago. It wasn't the same period of time. I suggest that it was. Remember that God is not bound by time. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8 says this, but do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. You see, God is not subject to the physical constraints of time. So for him, hey, Pentecost could have been 2 days ago, right? Same period now as it was then. Was it the last days then? Was it the last days then? Not a trick question. He even said in the scripture that it was the last days, right? He was referring to Joel when Peter was talking, right? He said this was what was prophesied by Joel that would come in the last days. So it was the last days then. Is it the last days now? Yeah, everybody agrees with that one, right? Yeah, it's the last days now, just as it was then. Now, some would say it's the laster days, more laster now. But it's still the last days, right? I hope it is, or else we miss something. All right? Now, for those of you who might tell you that this kind of outpouring of the Holy Spirit was only for the first century church, I need you to remember this. The same God, the same faith, the same period of time. There is no difference between Pentecost Sunday and this Sunday. There is no difference between Pentecost Sunday and this Sunday. Furthermore, it's for the same purpose. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit was about encouragement, it was about impartation, and it was about empowerment to the believers in the last day. Encouragement through tangible evidence of the ever-present nature of God. Impartation of the knowledge of God and the fruits of the Spirit. And the empowerment to fulfill the commission in spreading the gospel. Now, some of you may ask me this question. Well, yeah, but that Acts 2, was that just a one-time deal? Are there any other examples of baptism in the Holy Spirit in Scripture? And if you would ask me that, I'd say, I'm glad you asked me that. Because yes, there is. You ask such insightful questions. In Acts chapter 9, verse 17. Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you are coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again. And he got up and was baptized. Acts 10:44. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles. For they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. See, once again, kind of reaffirming on all flesh. Acts 19:6. When Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. Also, keep this in mind, 25 years after Paul had had his encounter, about 25 years after Paul had had his encounter, described in Acts 9, Paul was talking about speaking in tongues in 1 Corinthians, 25 years later. Okay? So this was not a one-shot deal. All right. As we conclude, I want to share with you a little testimony. Last week, I had the distinct pleasure of ministering to our children in the gathering service at the 9 a.m. service. And we talked about this very thing, about baptism in the Holy Spirit. And I think we had 8 children in the class. And during that time, after we went over this, I prayed with them. And son of a gun, the Holy Spirit wasn't faithful and showed up and touched them. And it was really, really cool. Colby, you ready, buddy? Colby's going to share a little bit about what happened to him in that encounter.
I was starting to shake and I was feeling tingly.
You were starting to shake and what?
Tingle.
To tingle?
Yeah.
Okay. By the way, both evidences of the Holy Spirit, shaking and tingling. Go ahead, Komi.
So, anyways, I was watching everybody else sitting down, so I was wondering if it was really touching me or not, and it was unbelievable. I was just, like, shocked that it was really happening.
And you were feeling wobbly, isn't that what you said?
Yeah.
Okay.
And I was shocked how story happened, and it's hard to believe, but it sounds true.
All right. Now, Kobe, if I also remember, you said that you were getting so wobbly that you had to sit down, right?
Yeah.
Okay, and what else happened? What was happening? Were you speaking at all?
Yeah, speaking.
You were speaking in other tongues?
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
I thought that I didn't know tongues.
And he thought that he didn't know it, but he learned it right on the spot. Go ahead. You know, did you want to say something else? Did you want to say something else?
Yeah.
Okay, go ahead.
And then I didn't even know what I was saying, but then something told me that it was saying something.
And what did you say last time, that you were saying something and God was telling you what?
He was telling me that I was saying a real prayer.
You were saying what?
That I was saying a prayer.
That you were saying prayers to him, right?
Yes.
In your tongue. All right. Excellent. Colby, thanks, man. Here, give me some stuff. Do you have anything? Where's Louise? Come on, boys.
Thanks.
You're welcome. Oh, wait a minute. Let me get this.
This morning the Lord gave me a picture and I felt like it was for me, but I also felt like it might apply to other people here. I felt like the Lord wanted to encourage you. I was standing in something like an office building at a hallway, and I could see way down the hall, and there were all these doors and they were all closed. And I had the sense that this path would take me to the Lord, but it was dark down the other end, and I was like, well, Lord, if this is supposed to lead to you, shouldn't it be sort of like bright and pretty down the other end? And what the Lord responded to me is, notice that the light is shining right over you. I am with you, and I am shining down right over here where you are now. And to not worry about what's down the other end, that when I got that far down the hall, that he would still be with me, and he would still be the light, and he would take care of it. So if you have a sense that you don't quite know what's going on ahead of you and you're not sure if the Lord's going to be there, he wants to encourage you that he's with you now and he's going to be with you there.
Okay. Now, there may be some here who are discouraged or who are nervous or who are not sure. You're discouraged because your past experiences and your attempts to receive baptism in the Holy Spirit did not bear fruit. And so you're discouraged by that. You may be nervous or unsure because, I don't know, this whole baptism in the Holy Spirit, this speaking in tongue things just seems a little weird. I want to encourage you. First, if you fall into that first category, forget about those experiences. Lay those things aside. Okay, today is a new day. We're starting over. Remember that the first believers had no idea what to expect. So let's try to do that. Okay. For those of you who are nervous or unsure because you think this might just seem a little weird, remember, or at least consider the possibility, that your definition of weird may not be the same as the Lord's definition of weird. Okay? I'm going to ask you to stand. I'm going to ask you to lay aside any preconceived notions or past experiences and simply relax. Come to the Holy Spirit anew. Relax and receive. And the Holy Spirit, when somebody wants to come and give you a gift, like I tell the kids, what do? Well, you put out your hands, right? So if you want to receive it, put out your hands. Okay, since the Holy Spirit's here, I'm going to ask this. I'm going to ask my ministers to come slip out, and if they move up to the altar, that would be good. And then, for those of you who have not had an encounter with the Holy Spirit, like we have been talking about this morning, like Colby was sharing with us, today is your day. I'm going to ask you to come forward over here to my left. Remember that as we went through the scripture, it wasn't just about baptism in the Holy Spirit. It was about prophesying and supernatural healing. So in the center where I stand, if you've never prophesied over someone and you'd like to today, today's your day. Over in the center. And over to the right, if you've never prayed over somebody and they've been healed supernaturally, today's your day. Now, I know that we have a little bit of trouble with this, and that's because everybody we pray for gets healed, so there aren't too many people in pain. But if you're in pain, kind of need two groups of people, right? Both for the healer and the healee. Same with the prophesier. Prophesier, prophesiee. Okay, so that was kind of a long explanation. Left, center, right. The Holy Spirit's here. I invite you to come and make your way out into the aisles and come forward. If you have not encountered these three things, then why let it go another day? Remember, there's no difference between Pentecost Sunday and this Sunday. So come forward and have an encounter with the Lord that will bless you, encourage you, that will empower you. I'm taking that the fact that not too many people are moving is because... Go ahead.
Root of where you were offended, and there's some unforgiveness or angry, and you sure would love to forgive the person, and you would love not to be angry, but you struggled with that to the point where you kind of turned yourself away from the Lord as well, in the sense that you're not going to bring the pain to him because you're not really sure if he's going to deal with it. Okay. So I have a real sense from the Holy Spirit, I believe, that the Lord would like to give you some comfort and ease in that. So I do invite you, if you're in that place where it almost you feel like your bones are drying out within you, come up.
Okay, emotional pain to the point of despair, anger, bitterness. Anything else from up here? All right. Somebody need healing for a shoulder? Yeah, I do, actually.
Is that you?
Yeah, right there. Yeah. Somebody else need healing for a shoulder?
Something with a rotator cuff.
That's exactly what it is.
Oh,
yeah.
Is it?
Yeah.
Is that you?
Well, that's good. There you go. Okay. It's all our pitching arm. That's what it is. Okay. Louise, yeah, who do we have? Over here, you up for baptism in the Holy Spirit? Okay, go to Louise right there. What are you up for? Huh? For anger? Awesome. Come on up. I mean, not awesome that you're 9 years old. We'll get after that. Would you guys minister to him? Okay. All right. Anybody else? Huh? Anything that I've prayed over before or that I've called up before? If not, you're dismissed. If you wish to stay just because the Holy Spirit is here, then I encourage you to do so. I only ask that you be quiet. Don't go talking with folks because folks are getting ministered to up here. Otherwise, you're dismissed. Remember, in 15 minutes or so, we're going to start.